We'll go ahead and get started on the second part of the notes and just totally shift gears here and talk about life. Although it's not a shift in gears, that's kind of the point. But the theory is behind preaching a little before I hit the practicals that if I convince you that it's important enough, I have license to say pretty much everything, and no matter how ridiculous it is, you'll go do it because you want an identity in God. So we're going to see how that works out. When I get to some of the things that it actually looks like. But so we're going to hit some of the practicals, and just by way of disclaimer slash warning slash license, this is 3.5 years worth of activities to pursue in God, so you don't have to do them all. I'm just going to throw them out there. This is just all of various different things that I have done over the years, and it actually really, really helps to be creative and change the things you're doing in pursuit of the Lord. Not because they're not working, but just to tweak them just for the sake of not falling into ritual, but actually remembering what you're after and just coming up with new ways to go after it. But Jesus says in Luke 21:19, by your patience possess your souls. That there is actually a taking hold of our hearts that we can do. There's actually a possessing of our souls and a reclaiming of our identity that we can take hold of our souls instead of them taking hold of us. Instead of being driven by the motivations and the emotions and the needs and the longings that we have now, we can actually start to renew that and to change it to where we've taken hold of our soul. And so I want to hit, tonight I'm actually going to hit 4 separate things, and we'll see how that goes, of just some disciplines, some things to do in the Lord that help us keep identity in perspective and in the front of our minds. And most of the rest of the time it'll just be one thing and we'll just hit it in detail, but there's just several of them that are immensely helpful with shifting identity. So the first one is getting identity. How do we see ourselves? And how do we start changing how we see ourselves? How do we start changing the way that we think about ourselves and who we see ourselves as being? And the absolute foundation of that is Scripture. And not just any Scripture, but particularly going deep on the Scriptures that talk about who we are in the Lord. And there's a whole list of them there. You know, I actually thought, when I first decided that I needed an identity, that it must be something hidden and obscure who we are to the Lord, because we never talk about it. It must be hidden and obscure, and actually it's everywhere in Scripture. God uses all of these different images, all of these different passages talking about who we are to Him and how He feels about us. He talks about us as His children. He talks about us as His bride. He talks about us as His sheep. He talks about us as His prized possession that He went after with everything that He had. He talks about us as His inheritance for the rest of eternity. God is constantly describing, here's how I see you. And one of the wisest things that I've ever done in my life is I gave a season of my life over to the Lord and said, all I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to you tell me who I am. It was the who do you say I am period of my life. Or for it was a New Year's Day. I set a resolution, a real one. And I said, this year, I want identity. That's a good New Year's resolution, right? This year, I want to know who I am. I want to know what I'm here for. I want to know who I am in the Lord, because His opinion is the one that matters. And I sat down, found every scripture that I could possibly find, and you don't even have to do that part, I put them all there for you. Found every scripture that I could possibly find on who am I to the Lord and how does He see me. And I just went after Him, one after another, after another, after another. That was all I did in my quiet times with the Lord for 4 or 5 months. Because it took that long to convince me who I was. It took that long for it to really take hold of my heart. And I know it runs against some paradigms, but I'm just going to flat say it. Not all Scripture is created equal. It's all God-breathed. It's all useful for inspiration, for teaching, correction, and reproof. But there are scriptures that are absolute lifeblood to who we are in the Lord, and it is wisdom to go deep in those scriptures. It is wisdom to lay hold of passages that deal with the issues that we're struggling with. The lack of identity, the lack of self and of purpose and of seeing ourselves rightly before the Lord, to lay hold of the scriptures that deal with those things. And you can go forever and ever and ever in a life of reading the Bible, but never go deep enough for it to actually take hold of your hearts. And there's a wisdom to being more than just a mile wide, inch deep knowledge of the Bible, but to actually, when things strike your heart, as this is important and of the Lord, go after it and don't let go until it's taken hold of you. Get past the part where you've taken hold of it. Wait till it takes hold of you. Because there's that part where we get a grasp on a subject and we're, at that point, we're ready to teach it, which is one of the real messed up and dangerous things about the church, is that we're ready to teach before we've actually learned. You can get a grasp on a subject and be ready to teach it before it's ever actually grabbed hold of you and changed you. There's that point where you get it and you can talk about it, and there's that point where it gets you and you're actually living it. Where scripture gets a hold of your heart and you wake up in the morning thinking about the spirit of adoption and the fact that the Lord has called you his own. And there is absolute wisdom to giving yourself to those passages. Paul in Ephesians 1 prays that prayer, and I pray it every morning when I hit those sections, because it's supernatural when God opens those things up and they actually get written on our hearts. Ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those are all identity issues that Paul's talking about. That our eyes would see him rightly, so we would know the hope of his calling, that if he chose you and laid hold of you, you have hope because it's about him and not about you. The riches of his inheritance in the saints, that we actually mean something to God for reasons that we find hard to understand. That there is an inheritance that God has in you, and the exceeding greatness of his power. That God is determined to give you fullness if you want it. God is determined to give you identity if you want it. If you'll ask him for it, and if you'll open up your heart for it and give him the room to do it. Take the time to lay that solid foundation in the knowledge of who you are to God, because that bears unimaginable fruit over the years and the decades. If you have an identity in God that you can stand on, you know who you are, it keeps us from so many wrong tracks where we get off and running in our own strength, and we get off and pursuing things that we don't really need. It saves us so much grief. So the very first practical thing is just give yourself to the Word and what it has to say about who you are. Give yourself to the Word and what it has to say about your identity. And the second one goes hand in hand, and it's just taking that Word and beginning to open your mouth and actually speak it. God put power in our mouths. Out of the lips of babes and infants, he has ordained his strength to silence the voice of the accuser. God has chosen to put power in our mouths to silence the lies that the enemy is speaking about who we are. God won't do it. He's waiting for us to do it. I'll tell you the words to say. Now you say them. I'll tell you what I think about you. Now you tell me what I think about you. Who do you think that I say that you are? God's waiting for us to open up our mouths and to start declaring who we are before the Lord. And what happens, and this is just my personal theory / personal experience, is the thing that we hear most clearly from the Lord, and I think it's intentional, is we hear it when the Spirit says amen. We almost never hear the Lord give us specific sentences like, I really love you, I really like you, I've called you as my son and my daughter, and that's who you are to me. What we hear is we hear the Lord say amen. When we take a scripture that says, I am adopted as a son of God, I'm a child of God, and we start speaking that over ourselves, and the Lord says amen. Our spirits hear the word amen better than we hear anything else. And we spend so much of our time waiting for the Lord to speak things when the Lord's waiting for us to speak them so that he can confirm them. He's waiting for us to look at what he's already said is truth, to go to his word to go to what he said about us, speak it back to him, and let him confirm it to us in our spirits. Let it come alive in our hearts when the Spirit says yes and amen to what you just proclaimed about your heart. There is such a power to simply beginning to adopt our identity and speaking it over ourselves and using it in our conversation with the Lord. And one of the biggest shifts that you can watch with people as they pray, and I get to do that a lot because I hear a lot of people pray, people move from talking to God to talking to Jesus or to their Father or to the Holy Spirit. God starts to get a name and he starts to become personal and there starts to be an actual reality of relationship there. And that shift in our hearts when we start speaking to God as who we are to him, when we go to him as children and we start just claiming that and walking in it and adopting it in our language, that we are children to God, that we are in his inheritance, and we're constantly reminding ourselves of that, is the Spirit will come and he will say yes and amen and he'll write it on the depths of our hearts. He will take that truth coming out of our lips and he'll write it in us. God chose for us to be the ones who declare his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That us getting revelation of his love and then speaking it would declare it to the principalities and powers. He wants us to stand up and declare to the heavenly places, I am the beloved of God. He delights in me. I am my beloved's and he is mine and his delight is in me. It actually says in Revelation 12 that the power that overthrows the accuser and casts Satan down out of heaven is the voice of the church walking in the knowledge of who God has revealed that we are. Revelation 12:10, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I don't want to over-dramatize that, but I don't think you really can. How real Romans 8, Ephesians 5, John 17, who the Lord says we are, how real that gets in our hearts, is the power that lets us overthrow the power of the accuser in our life. The testimony in our hearts of what God has to say about who we are and who he is what gives us power to overcome. When the lies no longer have power because the truth has taken root in our hearts, the enemy has no place. His only means, his only method, his only power is lies and accusation. And it's the extent that truth lays hold of us and we start speaking it and we start living it that we have power to overcome the accuser in our life. And those two go hand in hand. Practically what this looks like for me in a day, and I know it's not possible for everyone, but sticky notes solve everything. I do my quiet times in the morning. And so I'm meditating on, this is who the Lord is, and this is who he said he is. And when I'm done, I will write down a sticky note. This is who I am, and this is who the Lord says I is. And I'll carry a phrase, like, I am a child of God and an heir of the kingdom of heaven, around in my pocket all day long. Stick it on my cell phone, or stick it on my wallet, and I'll carry it around in my pocket all day long, because I don't want that phrase to die the moment I step out of my quiet time. I want to carry that identity with me everywhere I go. And then as I'm praying during that day, I'm consciously focused on God as my Father. And then the next day, maybe it's a passage on Jesus as my bridegroom. And I'm consciously focused on Jesus as my bridegroom, and I'm his beloved and his delight and his desire. But I take what I get in the place of the word, write it down and carry it. I mean, literally carry it with me everywhere that I go, because it's an identity. It's not a, oh, that was a great quiet time. Jesus told me he loved me. It's an identity. It's mine to lay hold of and to carry all day long that this is who I am to the Lord. That was truth that was spoken to my heart, and I'm going to keep that truth for the rest of the day, hopefully longer. Okay, the second thing I want to hit is, what are we desiring and what are we pursuing? And this is another biggie of just, what is our dream in life and what is it that we're looking for? God says there are two things that we're to believe about him by faith, that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We have to believe that he exists, and we have to believe that his existence determines the meaning of our existence. The fact that God exists because of who he is says that the things that I should be longing for, desiring, and reaching for are all found in him. He delights in being sought out, and he rewards those who seek him. And there is a reward awaiting anyone who will seek after God that is infinitely greater than any reward we'll ever find in the world. I was buying books, not browsing forums, I promise, on Amazon. And there's always the forums on the bottom and these fascinating subject conversations where various different believers and non-believers are discussing God. And there's this one entitled Faith But Not Hope. And because it was what I was meditating on, hope, at the time, I clicked it. And here's what this random guy is writing. He says, I have faith in God in Christ. I believe in God through Christ, that Scripture is true and it points to God's activities in human history. I believe in God's act of salvation and redemption for humans through Jesus Christ, who is my Lord, my Savior, but I have no hope in God. What does one do when one has faith in God but not hope in God? God is true, God is real, God is there, active and acting through Jesus Christ. Yet there is no hope, there are no quests, no romances, no mysteries. You're born, you live. You have faith or you don't, then you die, and whatever happens next, happens next. And that, unfortunately, is the perspective of a lot of believers. That the existence of God, the only way in which that actually relates to life, is you make a decision, you have faith or you don't, and then you go wherever you go next. And God says, I want you to believe something about me, which is that I reward those who seek me. There is a quest, there is a purpose, there is a mystery, there is a romance. I want you to go after my heart. I want you to have a lofty dream for where you can go in God. I want you to seek me. Faith in Christ will not shift our identity. Hope in Christ will shift our identity. Part of our identity is the dreams and desires of our hearts. What are we looking for out of life, and where do we want to be when it's all said and done? And putting hope in Christ, having a dream and a desire for where we go in God, starts to put in us that identity, that sense of identity. God deeply, deeply cares about the desires of our hearts, of what it is that we're longing for and what it is that we're reaching for. That dream of our hearts, this is what I want to do with my life and this is who I want to be, it matters to God. He hears those things. I know it because he keeps speaking them back to me when I change my mind. When you tell God, these are the things that I desire, I want a heart alive in God, I want to get to the end of my days with a sensitive spirit, with an unoffended heart, and with my all of my loyalty, my devotion given to you, he hears those things and he cares about them. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Make me your objective and I will give you anything you can possibly want. I will satisfy that desire of your heart. And so one of the practical things we can do, and I gave this as a homework assignment a few weeks back, so I hope some of you have already done it, but set a vision for your life in God. Actually sit down and write out, here's who I want to be in the Lord. And it's not that, what do I want to accomplish with the Lord kind of vision. It's not that, who do I want to be in ministry kind of vision. It's that, who do I want to be as a person in the Lord? Where do I want my heart to end up before him? Because when we start having actual tangible dreams and expectations that are caught up in the Lord, that I want at the end of my days a mind that is totally wrecked and fascinated with the glory and the beauty of God. I want a heart that is loyal to him and devoted to him. I want a spirit that's sensitive to his touch and to his word. When you have dreams that are caught up in God, suddenly your identity is caught up in God. If your dreams and your hopes are caught up in God, then your identity is caught up in him. And again, it's one of those things. Whether you think about it or not, you have a dream, you have a vision, you have something that you're seeking in life. Even if that something that you're seeking is no great ambition, it's no great achievement, that something that you're seeking is just waking up every day and making it through to the next day, that's your vision in life. Survival is a vision. It's a reason why we're waking up. And God wants us to have a vision that's Him, that's in Him, of the reason why I get up in the morning and the thing I'm looking for at the end of the day is I want my heart to be closer to the Lord. I want more of what God wants to give. God loves to give revelation. He loves to open up our minds. He loves to open up our hearts. He's just waiting for us to say these are the things that we desire. He created us to be seekers because He wants to be sought after. He created us to where we are constantly seeking after things. We're desiring things. Humanity is the only species in the world that has this idea of constant self-improvement and reshaping our identity and changing who we are. The ducks have never tried to stop being ducks. They've never built an infrastructure and a highway system and invented all sorts of technology to change the way their life looks. That's us. We want something more. We're dreamers. We're seekers. And if your dream is not God, it will be something else. And that dream will get in the way of God instead of taking you closer to God. Get a dream in God. Whatever it is, to see Him, to know Him, to love Him well, to have a heart that's alive in compassion for people the way His is, to know what it means to lay down your life for another the way He does, whatever it is, get a vision in God. And actually write it down. Because it's as much for you as it is for Him. I mean, speak it to Him because He'll remember it and then He'll speak it back to you. But write it down on paper and go back to it. I wrote out a vision for my life years ago and I go back to it every month or so and say, okay, what am I doing next? What do I do next to get closer to my dream in God? What does this next month look like? What does this next season look like to get closer to my dream in God? To get closer to having the heart that I want to have. And the best place to find goals for your life, the best place to find vision, is get God's vision for your life. Get His desires for your life. And the handout that I gave you is a whole selection of prayers from the New Testament. And I call it God's wish list. God has things that He desires for His church. They're not things He wants from us. They're things He wants for us. God has a desire that we would come to fullness in our identity, that we would come to fullness in our revelation of who He is, that we would come to fullness in our knowledge of His love. God has a desire that our testimony of who Jesus is and what He's done would grow, that we would be filled with the power of the Spirit, that we would be filled in righteousness. And we get a vision for our hearts and what's available in God and what God wants to give us by meditating on and praying the very things that Jesus is praying right now at the right hand of God. Right now, the right hand of God in majesty, Jesus is praying, Father, I desire that You would open up their eyes, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I desire that You would reveal the width, the length, the height, the depth of my love, that You would cause their love to abound still more and more, that You would give them wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of my will, that You would give them every spiritual gift, all knowledge and all utterance, that You would show them my glory and declare Your name over them, that they would love me the same way that You love me. God has desires. And what happens if we're not getting God's vision for our lives is we define what God wants for us based on what we're currently experiencing. We define what God wants for us based on where we're at now, and we set that as the ceiling of where we'll ever go. That right now, God's love is mostly a concept to me. I don't feel it that often. It's not real to me that often during the day, so that must be all that God wants. That must be what it means to know the width, the length, the height, the depth of love. And that's nothing remotely like what it means to know the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. God wants it to be real. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to know it to where it's with us on our hearts all day long. And it's in looking at the desires of God and in praying through them that our heart starts to get a vision in God of where we can go and where God wants us to go, where He wants to take us. And so a very practical thing to do is to take those and to pray them over your own heart and over your own life. We're really good about praying for others. We're really good about praying for our needs, our circumstantial things. but it's spending time praying for our hearts, praying for that dream and that vision of God that He has for our lives that starts to actually awaken our heart to long for those things and to realize that God loves us and has so much more in store for us than we can imagine. It gets us in touch with God's vision for our lives. Paul at the end of Philippians, and we all know the verse, we just misapply it. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." And I've heard that verse I don't know how many times, and I actually read the book of Philippians the other day and realized that I had heard it totally out of context every time it was ever spoken. But we think it's our needs that we're not to be anxious for. And it's our needs that we're to take before the Lord with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And Paul in Philippians is actually talking about desiring the best things. He starts in the very beginning that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He gets to your love abounding still more and more that you would desire the most excellent things. He says to live is Christ, to die is gain. He hits in Philippians 2, long to have the heart in you that is in Christ. And then the whole chapter of Philippians 3 is about how Paul has counted all things lost for the sake of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. And then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your requests known to God. Get your heart desiring and longing for the greatest thing, which is the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Get it longing for a depth in the Lord, a closeness with him where your heart is alive, where you know who he is and you know who you are. Get longing for that and then don't be anxious for it, but just present it to the Lord. This is what I desire. I want nearness with God. I want the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I want to be in that place where to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want the most excellent things. In the verse right after that, he says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, meditate on these things. It's this proactive, make your request known to the Lord of, I'm here, but I want to be here because I see that's available in God. I'm here, but I want what you have said is available, which is that I could know you at a deep level, that I could see you, encounter you, and be close to you and know your heart. And he says, make that request known to God. There's such power in that because God takes such joy in it. When we come to God and we say the thing that I want most is not a retirement fund, it's not comfort, it's not wealth, it's not reputation, it's not influence, it's not power. What I want is I want a heart alive. And no matter how little of your heart actually believes that, God takes it. Because that's what he's longing for and that's what he wants. And he'll start making it more and more real in our hearts. That is the great desire and the great cry of our hearts. So the number two thing is get a vision and get goals in God. Things that you long for. And what I actually did for a long time, there's seven of those prayers, and that's because I had one that I had picked out for every day. There's actually plenty more of them that you can pick if you want. But I had picked one out for every day, and I would pray that prayer at the start of the morning. God, I want a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to know you. I want my eyes opened to see the things eternal. God, I want my heart to know the width, the length, the depth, the height of who you are. And it just sets every day off on that perspective of today I'm going after something in God because that's who I am and what I was made for. Number three, this is where it gets fun. Daily life. So you get past the quiet time and now you have a day. How do we maintain what just happened in the quiet time throughout the rest of the day? How do you carry identity with God while you're doing boring things? How do you carry identity with God while you're working, while you're at school, or while you're with your family? How do you carry identity with God all day long? Because it's not natural for us to wake up and the very first thing we think about is, how am I going to love God today? But it should be. That's a habit that you absolutely want to form. But what we usually wake up thinking is about all the things we have to do today. What's on our agenda? What's going to happen today? And if we're not intentional about it, what happens is the things we do shape our identity instead of our identity shaping the things we do. instead of, I know who I am in God, so therefore, I'm going to go through my to-do list and I'm going to change it to where it looks like me loving God. We go through our to-do list and it changes us to where we feel like we're just a person going through the motions and we're just here on the planet to survive. And we've totally lost that feeling that our hearts had that we're here for the sake of encounter with the Holy. We're here for the purpose of encountering God. If we don't insert loving God into everything that we do, the natural thing that happens is everything that we do will take away our identity in loving God. It's my favorite term, cognitive dissonance. Our mind hates it when we believe one thing, but we're actually doing another one. Our mind hates it when it's been told one perspective about what life is all about and what we believe and who we are, but then we're actually living in a way that totally doesn't line up with that. When you wake up in the morning and you say, I am God's and I am here to love Him, and then you spend the next 8 hours of your day doing work for the sake of doing work, it totally undermines that sense of identity that we have. And so, on an immensely practical yet impractical level, going over our daily schedule and our to-do list in prayer before the Lord is one of the most powerful things that you can build as a habit. Meaning that as I write my schedule for the week, I mean, I actually schedule out my weeks because they're consistent, but a lot of people can't do that. But whether it's waking up in the morning and here's my to-do list for the day, or it's setting out in advance, here's my normal schedule, take that to-do list and alongside of it, make another one. Today I have to go to the grocery store. While I'm there, I'm going to be praying for the people that I see. Today I have to go to work. When I get there, I'm going to tell the Lord that the only reason I'm there is because I love Him and because I want to honor Him in the way that I work. Today I have to eat lunch. When I get to lunch, I'm going to do more than just say thank you, God, for this food. I'm going to say thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you've made me to be. And I will actually make two to-do lists. One of them is stuff, and the other one is identity. The other one is every single thing that I'm doing, I'm going to find a way to make it about God. Because it is. He gives us legitimate assignments. He gives us legitimate things that we have to do. Family, relationships, work, career. He gives us those things, but they're all to be done unto Him. And what we slip into is this false disconnect between spiritual things and daily life, where there's a part of our life that's about God, and then the rest of it is just daily life. And when daily life becomes about God, that's when love starts coming alive in our hearts. And it's so little. It's not a question of rearranging our entire schedule to where now it's all time dedicated to the Lord. It's a question of taking everything that's on our schedule and finding ways to remember God in the midst of them. It is, first of all, this admission that our time is God's and He cares how we spend it. When you take your schedule before the Lord, you take your to-do list before the Lord, it's acknowledging all my time is the Lord's, I am holy to the Lord. It's His time. He gave it to me. He also gave me assignments that I have to use it in, but how I use it matters to God. And the idea is, rather than us being in response mode of, I have all of these needs and all of these assignments, so I must do them, we're proactively taking hold of them as God has given me an assignment and a responsibility, so I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it well. And we're not actually changing what we're doing. We're changing why we're doing it. We're changing what's going on in our hearts as we're doing those things. Because most of us have the concept that everything is worship. I mean, we talk about that a lot in the church. The problem is we don't know what we mean by it. We talk about how everything is worship, it can all be done unto the Lord. But there's a heart posture that goes with that, or we don't get out of it what we should. If we're doing everything just because it's everything, and it's daily life, and it was in front of us, and we had to do it, it's not worship, and our hearts won't come alive. You know, our hearts are distant and disconnected from the fact that God actually sees it, that it matters, that He's delighting in us as we're doing little and mundane and ordinary things. It's when we intentionally are connecting in our hearts that what I'm doing right now the Lord sees, and it matters, and He enjoys me as I'm working. The Lord enjoys me as I'm washing the dishes. the Lord enjoys me as I'm driving to work, that He sees it all, and my identity has not changed. I'm still a lover of God, and I'm still loved by God. And our heart will only grow if we're doing that part. If we're doing that intentional, this is about the Lord because I am about the Lord. This is holy to the Lord because I am holy to the Lord. Everything you touch becomes holy because you are holy. Everything that we do is holy because we are holy. And that little, tiny, intentional shift of our minds of what we're doing and why we're doing it makes our hearts start to grow when we're doing mundane things. It will actually happen. And we've had the philosophy forever that everything is worship, and yet most of the time our hearts aren't growing in love for the Lord as we're doing all of that worship because our hearts aren't connecting with what it is that we're doing and the fact that the Lord is seeing it. So schedule helps us set aside that time to the Lord, that intentional God alone time. He loves that. He's serious about it. He says, above all else, keep the Sabbath. Find some time for me and give it to me. Find some time for me and set it apart. But beyond that, it's that taking of everything that's on our schedule and saying it's all holy to the Lord. I'm going to find a way to sanctify this. I'm going to find a way to sprinkle a little holy water on my work and make it sanctified and make it holy to the Lord. And I am here for the purpose of loving God. And I stumbled into this one entirely by accident. I just got jealous for my time. I ran out of time that I could set apart to the Lord alone. I ran out of that time that I could consecrate. And I said, I want the rest of it. I want the rest of my time. That 8 hours a day that I spend at work, I want it back. I want it for my heart growing in the Lord. Those 12 hours a week that I was spending in a car at the time, I want those back. I don't want them wasted on a commute where my mind is just sleeping and drowsy. I want them back for my heart to grow in the Lord. Get jealous over your time, that all of it is made to let your heart grow in love with the Lord. It takes time for our hearts to grow in love, but all of it counts. All of time counts. You can do it in the midst of any activity, and if our heart is genuinely and sincerely focused on, I am here because I am the Lord's, and I'm doing this because I'm the Lord's, and He sees it, and He delights in it, and I'm doing it to honor Him, your heart will actually grow because it is amazingly, incredibly odd and powerful that God sees the mundane. When David's writing in Psalm 139 about how God sees our getting up and our laying down, He sees every word on our lips before it's formed. The fact that God pays attention to us when we're doing little mundane things should bring our hearts alive in love. When we're consciously aware of that and we're thinking about the fact that God is watching us do things that are of no great eternal significance and He's actually enjoying it, our hearts will grow in love. And so the idea is just practicing the presence of God. Being aware that God is here and that He sees. That everything that we do, God is here and He sees. And keeping that at the front of our minds. The conscious awareness that God is with us always. He sees all the little things and they matter to Him. And it takes so little to shift that. Now we'll forget it within 30 minutes, but it takes so little to shift that for a few minutes. And it gets to where it lasts a little bit longer. But it just takes a little prayer when you're stepping out to go to work. God, I'm going to work, but it's not because I work. It's not because I have a career. It's not because my boss told me to. It's not because I need money. It's because You told me to labor with my hands. It's because I want to honor You in making money for my family, for the kingdom. God, I'm here because I want to love You well. And at the end of the day, that's my evaluation. Something a little like that at the start of the day shifts our whole focus. Pausing in the middle of the day for 30 seconds to just acknowledge that God is there, that He's been watching, which is always an interesting thought, that He sees and that He cares, and that He's with us. That pausing and recognizing that God is there. Pausing to tell Him that we love Him and that we are those loved by Him, pausing to do that little prophesying over our heart of, this is who I am to the Lord. I'm His child, and He's watching me, and He's taking delight in me. Pausing to take that little moment to realize that God is near. Pausing for a moment to pick up again that thing that you were meditating on in the morning and just think about the fact that God is a father, that God is a bridegroom, that God is a God who delights and rejoices in His people, whatever it was in the morning. And it takes so little. And my encouragement and advice, be creative. Change it up, because that's what we would do in a normal relationship. You wouldn't get into this ritualistic, I'm going to tell God exactly these words day after day after day. It becomes this little, okay, what can I do today to remember God? What can I do this day to tell Him that I love Him? What's it going to look like? What's it going to sound like? And there's all sorts of fun things that you can do. When I was working, I used to, this is one of my personal favorite ones. Probably most people can't get away with it. We're allowed iPods at work, which is glorious. I mean, nothing helps keep focused on God better than that. But we're allowed to listen to music as we're working. So every day as I walked out onto the test floor, I had this song, and it was the perfect song because it starts off like full-throated, full power, just going. Like, it was this perfect entry song. So we've got a ramp up to our test floor. And every day I would make my entry before the Lord of just that, turn on that song, and it's Audra Lynn singing, I'm going to live every moment to be nearest and dearest to God. I'm going to lay down my life, forsaking all else is lost. And I would go into work with that song playing in my head, and it actually works. Like, for hours on end, my spirit would be alive and connected with the fact that my every moment is about being near and dear to God. Doesn't matter that my brain is solving various electrical engineering problems. My spirit is alive and connected with the fact that I'm there for God. And my identity is I was created to be near Him, and He's near me right now. And so I would walk on with that song going all the time. And a couple hours later, I would have, you know, forgotten it. So I had alarms set all day long on my phone, which, by the way, don't use the one that says wake up alarm, because it ignores the fact that you set it on silent. And it will go off at the most inconvenient times. But I set my phone on silent, and I set alarms all throughout the day. So when an alarm goes off in the middle of the morning, I know, stop, drop everything that I'm doing, and think about the Lord for a couple seconds. Just realize that He's there. Say hello. Say I love you. Say I'm here for you, God, and I exist for you. I was made for your glory. And go back to work. And I would do that two or three times throughout the day. And the same thing, it actually works. For an hour or two, my spirit is alive and connected with the fact that I am here on this planet for God's glory, and my every breath is to His praise. The fact that I exist and I'm capable of solving electrical engineering problems is to the glory of God. And it actually works. I carry post-it notes for all the down times. What did God speak this morning? And the moment I have a minute of downtime or I'm doing something mundane that doesn't require thought, I dig in my pocket and I find a post-it note. And I pick up my conversation with the Lord from where it was in the morning, as if it had never stopped. 3 hours later, after a bunch of work and after a bunch of busyness, I pick up my conversation with the Lord, because He's still there. He hasn't gone anywhere, and He hasn't forgotten what we were talking about. I have, but that's why I have the post-it note. And just the little things like that. I would have post-its everywhere, because what I would do for a long time, and I don't do it quite as often anymore, is I would sit down and review my schedule and say, which part of my day is the day where part where I feel most disconnected from the Lord? What time during the day am I feeling most disconnected from the Lord, and what am I going to do about it? If it's the commute, okay, what am I going to start doing during my commute? I've got 12 hours in a car alone with the Lord. What am I going to do? Because if you don't take hold of it, it'll turn into flesh time. It'll turn into that griping about your day to yourself time and thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow to all the people who made you mad today. But if you lay hold of it, that's 12 hours a week where you can worship. It's 12 hours a week where you can pray as you're driving. It's 12 hours a week to listen to teachings or put on an audio Bible, because I want that time back for the Lord. I would have post-it notes at my desk at home, on my computer screen at home, my desk at work, anywhere and everywhere that I'm going to be. If I know that I'm going to be doing something on a regular basis, I'm going to figure out a way to love the Lord in it. I have to go shopping for groceries. I'm going to find a way to love the Lord in the midst of that. I would just review my schedule before the Lord and say, God, when am I ignoring you? And how do I stop? When am I ignoring you? And what can I do to stop ignoring you? Because I know you're there. And so I would just do that, and then I'd change it up. Because the point is not to get ritual. The point is to get those things that bring our hearts alive in the knowledge of who God is, that bring our hearts alive in the reality that He's near. And the effect of that, those little shifts, is so powerful in identity getting established in our hearts. Because suddenly it's not a part-time identity anymore. It's a full-time identity. There are times where I walk it out better than others. There are times where I get more distracted than others. But it's a full-time identity. It's who I am always, and every single moment of my time, I am intentionally laying hold of as an opportunity for my heart to grow in the Lord. For my heart to get more aware of who I am and more aware of who He is. So, post-it notes, schedule, to-do list. If your schedule's not consistent, then just make a list of here are the activities that I do on a regular basis. I do these things during my week, and then go through them one at a time and lay hold of them. I spend time doing this. What am I going to do while I'm doing that to make it about God, to keep my mind connected with Him? Okay, the last one. We get to the end of the day. How do we evaluate our day, and how do we evaluate our life? Because you can do all the rest of it right and get to the end of the day having done everything for the sake of loving God, and then hit that flesh mode where you're analyzing your day not based on what happened in your heart towards God, but you're analyzing it based on what happened circumstantially. You're analyzing it based on how well you performed or didn't perform. You're analyzing it based on a whole lot of wrong identities and wrong stories. And the way that we evaluate our day is what seals in us what our day was all about. We naturally, as human beings, are always writing a story. I love the whole story concept when it comes to loving God, that have aware in our minds that it's a story, it's a journey, we're going somewhere with God, that God is writing the story of our life. And the story of our life is about God taking us from the day that we totally did not know Him and were not searching for Him, to bringing us more and more closer to Him in love. That's the narrative of our life. Problem is, we're living in this other narrative that's about ups and downs and circumstances, that's about accomplishments and achievements. And we get to the end of the day and we write the story of our day as, well, this happened and that happened, and this person did that and that person did that, and I did really well here and I did really badly here. And it becomes a whole different story. We're living in the wrong story. And if we don't take control of it, it's another one of those huge flesh periods where we get to the end of the day and it's all about us again. It's all about what we did or didn't do, what happened to us or didn't happen to us, how well things went or how poorly things went. It's all about the ups and the downs of lives and the way that people treated us. And the important things that happened, we totally forget. I love this quote by Sergio Scataglini, and I don't even know who he is, but it's a good quote, so I'll claim it. The worst enemy of faith is not doubt, it's memory. It's not that we don't know that God is real, it's that we forget that God is real. Everybody has testimonies of when God has spoken something to us, or when He's done some little thing for us, when He's opened our eyes to something. We all have them, and we all forget them, and then we start doubting. Memory is our biggest struggle. The story that ends up getting captured in our minds from day to day is the circumstantial one. Why, I don't know if that's a flesh thing or a culture thing or what, but we can remember for years the person who slighted us and offended us back 3 years ago, and yet what God spoke to us yesterday is gone. The eternal, uncreated God said something to you and we forget it in a day. Some guy who doesn't matter said something 3 years ago and we can't forget it. And so we live in the wrong story. We end up living in the story of here's how people treated us and here's how I did and here's what happened, instead of the story of here's what God's been doing in my heart and how he's been leading me into fullness of love. And I was never a journaler. In fact, I hate journaling. It's too weird and introspective. But I started because of the story thing. Because I want my life to be a journey in God that's about day after day after day, him leading me closer and closer and closer to his heart. And what happens is I was hitting reset every single day and I was losing my story and I was losing my journey. And I want the journey. And what happens when we start journaling? Here's what the Lord spoke today. Here's what he taught my heart. Here's how he brought me closer to him in love. Is the next day you get to start from there instead of starting over. And what happens over the long run is we have a story and a narrative in God. And when we look back, instead of seeing the ups and downs of lives, we see the faithfulness of God in constantly teaching our hearts and constantly leading us closer to him. And suddenly we have hope instead of this bouncing around, not knowing what's going on, whether life is good or evil, or whether God is good or evil, or whether he likes us at all or not, because this was a really rough season. We have this constant narrative of God has taken us through every season and he's worked something in our hearts in every single one. And he's brought us closer and closer to him. We get to control the story. When you start choosing at the end of your day, I get to decide now what's important and what I remember. Instead of my flesh determining that the thing that I'm going to remember is the person who cut me off 3 years ago, my spirit gets to determine that I exist for the sake of God and his story is the story that I care about. And yesterday, God whispered something to my heart about how he's a father to me. My spirit gets to decide that today someone offended me, but in the midst of it, the Lord actually gave me grace and I didn't care. Because I was looking at the Lord and I could tell that he was still happy. And it puts things in perspective. It lets us put things in perspective. Where instead of little things getting blown out, way out of portion and dominating our lives and the things that actually matter, what's going on in the eternal realm, what's going on in our heart and our soul being totally forgotten and left out, we get to decide that we're going to emphasize what's going on in our heart towards God, and that's the story that we're going to write. We get to edit history. We get to choose which part of our history and our life we want to record and which part we want to embrace. And it's so important because God cares about that. That when we get to the end of the day, that we would remember the things that he said more than we remember the things that somebody else said. That we would remember the things that he did more than we remember the things that someone else did to us. And we're never going to do that in our flesh, but if we do it intentionally in our spirit, because we know who we are, we sit down and we choose to record the things that matter and to make that our story, it starts shifting in our minds the whole narrative, the whole story that we're living in, that we are in a story of God leading us in love. And so I'll journal now every night with the idea being in the morning I wake up and I review what I wrote the last night and I start there. I'm less good at the morning part right now, but we're working on that one. It's mostly because I get up so late I don't have time to do that. But I'll journal with the purpose and the sake of I'm going to control the story. I'm going to control the narrative and I'm going to make it about God. And I'm going to lay hold of here's what life is about. Here's what really matters about what happened today. Here are the significant things, the little movements of my heart. Because the greatest tool of the enemy is to make insignificant things seem really significant and significant things seem really insignificant. Today, I felt the Lord say, I love you. But that's, you know, just kind of one of those little things that happens, you know, and today this guy cut me off and today I got laid off at work or whatever it is. The things that are important eternally are flesh and the accuser will devalue and take them down to nothing and we forget about them and so they're not accomplishing what they should be in our hearts. So take control of your story. Start writing your own story before God of here's what God did today. Here's what God spoke today. Here's what God did in my heart today. Here's how my heart grew today. Today at work, I entered to that song and it lasted for like an hour and a half. It was amazing. Today at work, that alarm went off and I was actually already thinking about the Lord before it ever went off. The little things that our hearts are actually growing and getting more alive when we catch those and pay attention to them and treasure them and record them before God's eyes. It's a sign to Him that we value them, that we care about them. The words He speaks and the things He's doing, they're precious to us. They're the things that we really want. And it just shifts our whole negative, inconsistent, up and down kind of mindset where the seasons of life are dominating what our story is like. Today, I'm not at all convinced of the faithfulness of God because something bad happened. It gets us out of that up and down and into the story that God has. Okay, so we probably overloaded tonight. Some of them are really simple, though. Post-it notes, they take a while, but do one every day. Pick a different random activity every day and say, okay, today I'm going to focus on how do I love God in the midst of this activity. Journaling is easy enough. Go buy a journal. When you get to the end of the day, say, here's what God said. Here's how my heart responded. Here's what I'm wanting. Here's that I don't have yet. Here's what I'm discovering that I do have that I didn't think I had. Write the story of the journey of your heart in God. And set some goals. Get a vision for something in God. Get a vision for going somewhere in God. Go through those prayers. Pray them on a regular basis because they open up this whole idea and realm that there's stuff available in God that we haven't even thought to ask Him for yet. There's so much available in God that He wants to be our identity. And I'll just pray, and then if anybody has any questions or comments, we'll let you do it. Father, I just ask, God, You are the great reminder. Holy Spirit, You came to bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus said. I ask that You would just begin to stir our hearts to remember Your presence more and more often. Father, we just thank You for the priceless reality that You are with us always. That Your eye is on us, Your delight is in us, that You see what is done in secret and You reward us. That You created us to live before Your eyes. You created us to know Your gaze, to know that Your thoughts are on us. And Father, I just pray for that identity to take hold more and more in hearts. God, the little things, let our hearts catch hold of how significant they are. The little things of our hearts growing in You and being more and more aware of You, let our hearts feel the significance and the weight and the impact of that. Father, I just ask that You would take out, God, the lies and the wrong understanding that says that only the great things are noticed by God. God, we thank You that You notice the little, You notice the insignificant. Your eye is always on us. You see our rising up and our sitting down. You see our every word before it comes out of our lips. You see our every thought. You see our every movement, and it all matters. And I just thank You for that. God, I pray that You would establish our hearts in who we are in God, to where those things matter and the little offenses of the day no longer do. That we would lay hold of a story of our hearts in God for all of eternity. And we just thank You that You have given us that story, that it is our inheritance and it is our identity. It is who we are in Christ. And I pray that You would make that more and more real to us. So we just thank You, Father, for Your presence here tonight. God, we thank You that You are with us throughout our days, God. And I just pray for those tokens of love, for those little amens of Your Spirit, for those little awarenesses of Your delight in the little things that we do to love You, to make our day about You. And we just thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.